Thank you again, Mr. Beatles. Well, wherever you kept the feast at, and it's hard to believe that it's already been 2 weeks, time goes by so quickly. But wherever you kept the feast, no doubt you walked away from the feast with more of a plan or more of an understanding, maybe a clearer vision of how God is working with mankind as a whole. And specifically, when you think about the incredible human potential, because with the fall holy days, you really see the big picture for everyone. The spring holy days, we focus a little more on those that are being called at this time. But as you think about the fall holy days, you see the encapsulation of the plan for mankind and the incredible human potential that God has for everyone. Nobody is excluded. But I think sometimes as you leave the feast and you walk away from the feast, you have this vision that's clear in your mind. And you can see where God has been preparing for mankind and where he is going to continue to plan. But then we get back into the grind, if you will, or back into normal routines, and you think, how is that vision now? And is it clearly in our minds today? God does not want you to forget about how he is preparing for you and the incredible human potential. We know we have an adversary that does want you to forget as quickly as possible. And it seems to never fail as soon as we get back from the feast. Sometimes there are those reminders that we're not in the kingdom yet, and that is to come, that he is continuing to prepare for us, but we're not there yet. I guess I should also apologize to the Andersons. They've heard this sermon before. They were in Kansas City last Sabbath. It will be different, I'm sure. It usually is. At least that's what Katie tells me to make me feel better. Oh, it was different. I've heard that 2-3 times, It was different. Yeah, I learned something new every time, right? So hopefully that's the case. But it will be a little bit different. The human potential is really very incredible to think about. And it's so incredible, it is considered a deep thing of God. To consider it so incredible, you would not be able to understand what your human potential is unless God revealed it to you, unless God opened your mind to allow you to see what the incredible human potential actually is. It is, and when you think about how God is preparing for you, which you were able to see that at the Feast of Tabernacles, how God is preparing for you. And ultimately you think, how is that going to be possible? Hey, he's going to prepare me for things now to be kings and priests ruling with Christ during the millennium and beyond. It may seem like almost a far-fetched idea. Like, that is reality. And he is preparing you for something incredible even today. But you would not be able to understand that unless God revealed it to you, unless he opened your mind. So we are very thankful that we're here today, keeping the Sabbath, that you kept the annual holy days, and you would not have done that. You go to your bosses back at work, and you try to explain it, or they want to know what you've done, where you've been. Okay, that doesn't make sense to them, but you do that nonetheless. And it's only because God has allowed you to understand that. And it is a deep thing to consider. Let's start by turning to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. And in this particular set of scripture, the Apostle Paul is talking about godly wisdom compared to a worldly wisdom. There is a great difference there. But it's only by God's power that one can understand a godly wisdom. And it is a deep thing to consider. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. I went too far. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, it says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." There's a difference in wisdom there. There's a difference in those who are ruling today. We see that very clearly in the Middle East. There's a wisdom that they have, but their wisdom is based in war at this point, and they believe that they will have different results for war. That war will produce peace. That's a worldly wisdom. But those ideas and those things are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were lacking wisdom in what they were doing there, no doubt. And then he goes on to quote the prophet Isaiah. But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So that scripture is pretty clear. Man can't understand what God is preparing for them. So, I guess, we should just close that up. And why did we have the holy days? But that's not the end of the story. That is apart from godly wisdom. That's human nature. The human mind, apart from God's mind, cannot understand what God is preparing for them. And then we have verse 10. Fortunately, verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. There is an understanding that you and I have. And even the youth, I shouldn't say even the youth, but the youth have been given understanding. Parents are teaching the youth. You go to the Feast of Tabernacles and you keep the holy days and you understand there are things that you understand that the rulers of this world do not understand. And you do understand what is coming. Your parents have taught you. And God's Spirit is working through them and in your life as well. And hopefully will eventually dwell in you. But apart from God's Spirit at work there and God's power at work, man cannot understand the deep things of God and what he is preparing for them. But God, verse 10, has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So you do understand even a deep thing that many do not understand at this time. What God is preparing for us is something we should consider, not only during the holy day season and the cycle, but we want to keep that in our mind moving forward. God's holy day plan would not have been revealed to you if you did not have this understanding. And we want to keep that vision burning bright and how God is preparing us for the future. Now, you know why. You can explain why you were not, or why you were at the Feast of Tabernacles. You have friends or coworkers, family members, they ask you. You know why you were there. And Mr. Armstrong, he used to always ask, why are you here? And that was something that they needed to realize why they were here. And maybe it was something that was so new to some, it's like, this is great. We go and we feast and we're together. And, but why are you here? And you know why you're here. You know why you are here today, keeping the Sabbath. You know why you are here. And that is because we are not all there. We still have work to do. There's still things that God is preparing us for. We know there's more to come. It's not the end of the story. It's not the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, too. The beginning is just the start, but it's the end. It's the perfecting. It's the transformation. It's the end result that God is looking for, and he is preparing you even right now. And really, I hope that the youth that are here today consider themselves as a part of those preparations, because I do want to spend some time really addressing the youth today in a more focused manner than maybe I would typically. But I want you to think about the preparations that God has made in your life and ask yourself, when do those preparations begin? Because if you're thinking, well, that's fine, God is preparing for my parents, or God is preparing for others, but I'm not included at that, when does that take place as a young person? Are you kind of off God's radar for a certain amount of time? Are you off God's radar until, they're 16, that's the age, he's age prejudice, there's a certain age and now he's interested in your life, but not until then. There's the Jewish culture and bar mitzvahs, it's almost like a coming to age religiously. Well, now they're 13 years old, or a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah for a girl, that have a bat mitzvah for the ladies. But that's kind of a coming to age religiously. well, when does God start making preparations for you? And really, even though this may be geared a little bit more for the youth, this doesn't exclude anyone, because you all were young at one point. We all were young at one point. And you can look back on your life and think, well, when was it that God really was interested in my life? And maybe you would be surprised to consider that. You know, the thought that, no, maybe everybody else God is interested in, but not me. I doubt that he is interested in me. And for you to maybe exclude yourself, where do you think that thought comes from? Seems like a little bit of an irrational thought, too. Well, no, you know, everyone else, but not me. Who would maybe like you to believe in such a lie? And here's the deal, too. If one believes that they're off God's radar and that God isn't interested in their life, even at a young age, then it might be a little easier to do what you want to do as well. Because after all, God's not interested in your life at a young age. Surely not. Or is he? You know, there are certain thoughts that we have, and we have to filter certain thoughts. And some thoughts we have to totally abandon altogether so that we can see God more clearly. Is this my water right here?
Yes.
Oh, hey, there we go. You even had a note. Thank you. Sometimes in order to see God more clearly, we have to abandon wrong thoughts and a wrong way of thinking. Turn to Isaiah 55 in verse 6. And when you start understanding and seeing God a little more clearly and understand his wonderful works, being more in awe of him, that really is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Being in awe of him is the beginning of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. But some of that understanding starts with abandoning wrong thinking. Isaiah 55 and starting in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We look around in the world scene and we see major things taking place. We know that there's still more to come, but this is not the time to bury our head in the sand. There's only a certain amount of time that we have. And we are getting closer and closer as we look and see what's taking place in the Middle East. What could come of that? And, could that spark the beast power rising and then spark the king of the south attacking the king of the north? Very watchful we should be at this time for sure. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts are far beyond man's thoughts. It's far beyond human understanding. And God does have a plan for you, and you're a part of his detailed preparations. It may be hard and challenging to understand, as we were told. It is one of the deep things to consider. Just because it is a deep thing to consider doesn't mean that it isn't true. And there's an incredible human potential that God is preparing for you. But when does that take place? There's a song in our hymnal that we all sing. Maybe we'll sing it for close, I don't know. But it's called For Even From Thy Youth, O God. And it's taken from Psalm 71. It says, For even from my youth, O God, by thee have I been taught, even as a youth. And it's good to look upon and think about our lives and how God has led us, guided us, and been involved in our lives, even as a youth. He's noticing even some of the difficult decisions that you have had to make as a youth. And hitherto I have declared the wonders thou hast wrought. To recognize how he has worked with you, and you look at your past. If you're older, you look at your past and how he's brought you to a certain point and helped you to change. And as a young person, You can think about even when you're really young and how maybe God was involved in your life even in those early stages. And that's part of what I want to really focus in on a little bit later is to the point and how far God may have a plan for somebody, even a youth. But again, it's very good to be awe of God, to be in awe of Him, and to recognize the incredible, wondrous works that He is involved in. As we're told in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the start of understanding, the start of wisdom, is to acknowledge His wondrous works, and that His thoughts are above our thoughts, and that His plans could be even more far-reaching than you even realize. When you think about David, King David, think about how he was a young shepherd boy, a regular job, ordinary job at that time, but God was involved in his life, even in the ordinary job as a shepherd boy. And he prepared him to be a king, and he's prepared him to be a king beyond this physical life, a king ruling over Israel with Jesus Christ during the millennium. And so that started even at a very young age. Some say that he was, commentaries say he was roughly 13, 15 years old at that time. You know, it's hard to think that this young shepherd boy would be set apart from the sheepfold in that way and set apart as holy at such a young age. But he was, and he was being worked with in that way. But to think about how and when God will start working with an individual, it is a profound thought. It is a deep thing to consider. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever." That's in Deuteronomy 29 verse 29. "That we may do all the words of this law." So there is a lot in that one verse. One, God is the one that reveals the secret things, but not only to us, but to our children forever. And so that there is a certain response too, so that there is a response from us and from our children, so that we may do all the words of this law, that we may respond, that we may obey, that we may walk diligently as we have been taught, one by God and by our parents and teachers, so that we can diligently stay on the path, that we can respond. God reveals the things to us, and we have a job to follow through. You know, I think many times different areas, when you go to the feast, it seems like there's an overall theme that is there. And sometimes you walk away like, wow, there was a lot of overlap there. And there was a lot that was there. We didn't really see that coming. And even, you know, for those who have prepared messages, we have the speakers meetings, you go through the outlines, but then as it comes together, you do pick up on certain themes that were there that weren't there when you discussed it before. It's pretty amazing to see. But one major theme that was there in Park City, Utah, was follow through to the kingdom. That was a major point of emphasis, follow through to the kingdom. And I was surprised to see how many had different basketball analogies that were there. And I thought, this is cool. We didn't come to Park City more often. They got a lot of sports analogies and, you know, follow through. And they, you know, but, you know, they talked about shooting a little bit even. And following through and not to stop short. So like in basketball, we were always taught the acronym BEEF, B-E-E-T. I'm just joking. B-E-E-F, BEEF. So it's bend your knees, elbow in, eyes on the target, and follow through. And so we're always taught when you follow through, you're reaching up high. It's a far-reaching follow through. You flip your wrist. And if you've seen the picture of Michael Jordan, you know he's got his tongue out and he's flipping the wrist. But it's not hand in the cookie jar, it's over the cookie jar. You flip the wrist, you let it go freely. Okay, so not that that matters about anything, but when you think about follow through, the one thing, it's reach, it's far reaching. And you think about the goal that God has put in front of us, It is not a far-fetched goal, but it is a far-reaching goal. It goes far beyond this physical life, and we are to reach for that goal. We are to respond. We are to follow through. We are not to stop short of the goal that he has set in front of us. We are in the end times. We are. There's no doubt about that. We are in the end times. How we respond, how we follow through in this life could be very far reaching. We might be closer than what we even realize. But we are to follow through on this goal that God has put in front of us. Let's go ahead and turn to Philippians 3. Again, it's not a far-fetched goal. His thoughts are far beyond our thoughts, but it is a far-reaching goal. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Philippians 3 and verse 12. It says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold on me." We're not there yet. And we know that. And that, you know, when you travel, 16, 18 hours to the feast in Park City, are we there yet question does come up from time to time. And how much further is this, you know? So, but we're not there yet. So we must continue to reach forward, to press forward, because we are not perfected. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." So it's a far-reaching goal. Verse 14, "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So it is even beyond this physical life that God has put that goal in front of us. And that carries over into and spills over into the ordinary aspects of your life and my life. Because it's the decisions that we make in the ordinary aspects of life that God could be working with today. And this, your life is very meaningful, even in the ordinary aspects of life. Because it's those things in the ordinary aspects of life that he could be preparing you for the kingdom to come in a spiritual realm. But He does test us in this physical life and how we respond in this physical life. Everybody has faced different challenges. For me, you know, it was a love of sports. It was a love of basketball. And, you know, I had to put off putting a ball through a metal hoop so that I could keep the Sabbath. What are those? What's your ball and metal hoop? You know, what is it? Everybody has one. There's something that we all have to choose at times. What do I love more? What do I love more, God or man? So, but it's those details in the physical life that we are tested with that affect us for the future. Again, think about the life of King David and the courage that he had to have, but how God was training him to have courage even in the ordinary aspects of life long before he was the king of Israel. Now let's go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel 17 and verse 26. Before he was ever a shepherd boy, he was involved in ordinary things, and how he handled those God was paying attention to. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 26. First Samuel 17 and verse 26. And here's a really challenging situation that he was a part of, because his older brother, you know, this is where they were having to decide, well, who's going to face Goliath, this man of war? And his older brother did not want his younger brother involved in that. They thought, wow, the nerve of her little brother to even think that he was going to come down here. What's his deal? He's just involved in that a frame of mind of bloodlust. You know, he just wants to see war and conflict. That's what he's about. Why are you here? And in fact, you're leaving your sheep to come be here and try to observe this war. Verse 26. Then David spoke. 17. Yes. 26. Okay, yes. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" So he's interested. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered to him in this manner, saying, "Shall it shall be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, "Why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You're being a bad shepherd. You're just here for war and conflict. I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see battle." You just want to see war. And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" And then he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as did the first one. Now when the words of David spoke and were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And for Saul to eventually be convinced, you know that was God's doing. Because you think, well, what king in the right mind would actually consider that? If you really think about it, a youth, the 13, 14, 15-year-old, come up and say, I'll do that. But you're overstepping. You're in a little over your head, I think. Don't you think? Go back and be with the sheep. And then to put him with such dramatic consequences that would have to take place, to then put him into that position and to represent Israel in that way, okay, that's of God. That wouldn't happen otherwise. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from the mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." Well, that's a bit of a supernatural response. I doubt any of us would be able to do such a thing against a bear or a lion. So Saul must have been processing this and thinking, okay, this is God's power that has been at work with this youth. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So when it comes down to it, this is God's hand in my life at work. It's God that did this, and he's going to deliver me in this situation too. And in what God has prepared me for today is because he has intervened in the past, and he was able to look back and see how God, and by his power, delivered him from them. That was enough for Saul to be convinced. And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." That's an amazing thing to think about, that he really entrusted, it wasn't David, it was God, but he entrusted David with that incredible task, and we know how the story goes. But David's response, really, his focus was on how God had already prepared him for that moment, because he had already worked with them in the ordinary aspects of life. Being a shepherd boy was not an uncommon thing at that time, but God worked with him. Now, it also seems that as David grew older, that he understood more clearly that God's preparations for him were even more far-reaching than he had anticipated. But he had a better perspective of God and how he was preparing him for the future. Psalm 23, we'll go ahead and turn there. This, most of the commentaries, they believe that this is David in his latter years of kingship, where he's looking back on how God had provided for him and looking back on what he had learned. And really, it is a very unique perspective, because the perspective is so much on God's perspective for his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. And Psalm 23 is being one of the most well-known set of scriptures in the whole Bible. It seems that God has inspired David to write this in the context of looking back on his life and how God had prepared for him things even from his youth. Let's start in verse 1 here of Psalm 23, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So this first acknowledgement is God's attention to his life, and that God is the shepherd, that God is the one looking after his people. He's able to draw that analogy with his experience too as being a shepherd, but he's able to draw a perfect analogy that God is God and we are his sheep, that God is our shepherd, and that he is the one that leads us beside the still water. We want to be where God leads us to be. We want him to be in green pastures beside the still waters, and only God can do that and prepare a place for us in that way. In John 10, in verse 11, Jesus Christ says that he is the good shepherd. That he is the good shepherd. And just as David recognized this, God's people recognize Christ as their shepherd. They believe and they follow. Let's turn to John 10 and verse 22. Because the sheep do know the shepherd's voice. John 10 in verse 22. It says, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered him, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you.'" He understood who they were, and he had separated them. He knew their understanding. He knew their heart at that time. And they were separated. He knew the sheep knew his voice. He knew they did not believe. Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." There's a difference, you know, one can say they believe, one can say they want to follow, but following is a totally different thing. And those that follow Christ. Those that believe, follow. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." But Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. The good shepherd, they know. I was watching a video, a really interesting video. I do believe it's on YouTube. But it had an open field and a lot of sheep that were in the field. And then you had, just this fence that was kind of separating, but a lot of people up against the fence. And they were trying to get those sheep to come to them. And they were yelling and making a big commotion. "Come on, sheep, get over here." Whatever they were saying, I don't know. But they were yelling and trying to get those sheep to come, whistling, however they could. And those sheep, it was just like they didn't budge. They didn't even acknowledge. It's like they didn't even turn their heads and look in that direction. It was just, "That's not my shepherd's voice," and just eating the grass, and then the shepherd comes out and just very gently, here sheep, and they just ears perked up and just ran towards them. And in talking to some actual shepherds, I met an individual from New Zealand who has thousands of sheep, another individual from Northern Wyoming, and they have a lot of sheep too. They said it's just so true, and said one lady, she said really they recognized her voice. I guess she had really trained them and really worked with them a lot. He says, "It just frustrates my husband so bad because goes out there and calls them, they won't hear her voice, but it is a perfect analogy here though. God's people and the sheep in his pasture, they recognize the shepherd's voice. Do you hear God's voice today? Do you hear the shepherd's voice today? Because there is a different message in what the world is teaching and the church of God and what the church is teaching today. Do you hear the shepherd's voice? Let's go ahead and turn back to Psalm 23 and verse 4. Should have held my place here. Psalm 23 and verse 4. "So the Lord is my shepherd. He leads us besides the still waters." Verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." God is there to guide us, to protect us, and to help keep us from danger. This is King David looking back and realizing the love and the comfort and the protection that God has had in his life. We can all share experiences where we felt that comfort and encouragement from God, where we have no doubt in our minds that God was there and he was providing us protection and help and safety. And some of the lessons that we are learning today where we recognize that, we'll be able to help comfort those and encourage those in the world tomorrow, those coming out of the Great Tribulation, those coming out of the seven trumpet blasts and seven plagues that will be there. Those that come out of that will be extremely shell-shocked, if you will. You see the pictures and the videos of individuals in Israel, and I don't, you know, how they're capturing these videos, but some of the things that are out there, the bombs are going off around them, and you have individuals crying and screaming and in the fetal position. You know, they're scared so bad. And those coming out, those that survive into the millennium with the reign of Jesus Christ, they will need that comfort and encouragement. And I know that you and I have felt times of stress before, times of anxiousness, times of fear, but where God has delivered us and he's given us courage and he's provided comfort. And so we can provide comfort to others because we have a loving Father that has provided comfort for us even today. And he is helping us to see that even more clearly today. And we were traveling back from Utah, and we left a day early from vacation because there was a massive snowstorm coming in. I thought, well, that would be bad to try to travel back through the mountains and in relatively dangerous roads anyways. So we left a day early, and so we got to jump on the snow, but so we had the snow behind us, and then apparently we didn't see what was ahead of us, but I guess it was just the perfect timing for the cold Canadian air to come down and the heat from the south to come up, creating this line right along I-80, which is where we were traveling, just terrible storms. They said, I mean, there's hail. We did experience some hail. They said potential tornadoes being thrown out. And I guess I was talking to Mr. Anderson last week, and he was explaining how that particular place is notorious for just some of the most intense storms right along that area. And I believe he even said the city in North Platte, Nebraska, one of the most, maybe I don't want to put words in his mouth, but anyways, it's a very strong system, and it's known for being some of the strongest even in the entire world. And so it sure felt like it a little bit as we were driving, and we just got ahead of it, went through some hail. But then there was this little pocket of relief. We're looking on, Katie can show you afterwards, but on her phone we could see where we were, the dot, and just all around us were just terrible storms, except for right where we were, and there's this pocket. And I thought, I think I need to, let's just try to press on. She's like, we're going to be with this the entire way home. You know, we had another 8 hours to go, and do we want to drive in hail, potential tornadoes? And I was like, I don't know. You know, and the only main place to stop to make the decision was North Platte, Nebraska. And I said, I think I need to just, let's just drive on. Let's just try to get home. And then as I said that, my windshield wiper blade stopped. Totally. And then I said, oh, well, maybe we should just pull over. And then so I pulled off and we went and stayed in a hotel, and that was enjoyable. We didn't press through. I mean, really, it was, for the longest time, it was just nice. The Chiefs played that evening too. That was enjoyable. We're all, you know, swimming, and that felt like a big vacation day, to be honest. So we enjoyed it. But we looked back at that and we thought, I do think that there was some intervention there and some protection. And we really appreciated that time that we had at that point, because it did feel like all around us was chaos. But we were very thankful for the encouragement that he provided for us. When going through the storms of life, God's people, as his sheep, look for those places of refuge. We look for those places of refuge. We need those. As his sheep, we need our loving shepherd to guide us to the green pastures, to the still waters, to the wide path for us. We know we are on the narrow path, which is God's way of life, but along that path, we need those resting places. We need those pockets of protection and comfort and encouragement from our loving shepherd. And he can provide those, and he's the only one that can provide those. God can provide those places of refuge and prepared tables of blessings despite the chaos that can surround. Continue on in verse 5. You prepare a place or a table before me in the presence of my enemies, even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of trials and tribulation. God can be preparing you for good times, for green pastures, for comforting times. He can be preparing a table before you, blessings before you. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But it doesn't stop there. And notice his perspective, too. It's not on just the physical. The preparations that God has is far-reaching beyond this physical life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To think that there is an eternal table that he is preparing us to be with, to be at that table of honor, to be at that table feasting with God for eternity, that he is preparing a table for us. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We went to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we did receive a feast. We received wonderful blessings and a table that was prepared for you and I, both physical and spiritual. But it goes far beyond this physical life and what we receive from God. He is preparing a table for us for eternity. The Apostle Paul recognized God's preparations for those who love God and fear God more than man. Romans 8 and verse 18, it says, "For I consider the sufferings in this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Romans 8 and verse 18. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." He is preparing sons of God today. He is preparing his children for an incredible inheritance in the future, an eternal inheritance. King David realized that God was preparing him and preparing a place for him. I don't know if he understood to the extent and how far-reaching it was going to be, but we're told in Scripture that he will be there to shepherd Israel in the future. It's an incredible thing to consider. Even beyond this physical life, he's going to help in the future and be in the kingdom of God, which is spiritual. But it will be ruling on earth, which is physical at that time. But you have a holy calling. You've been given a holy calling. Do you recognize your potential? Do you see your calling? You have a holy calling, and only God can set one apart in that special way, just as he set David apart in that special way. It was a holy calling for a specific purpose, and God has, I'm sure, jobs prepared for you in the future, because we're told that. We're told that, you know, they're in his house or in his, there are many offices, many positions, many mansions in his house, many positions, many jobs that he's preparing. He goes to prepare a place for us. And so, you know, if there's that much thought in how he's preparing, he's probably thinking of very specific jobs for each one. His thoughts are far beyond our thoughts. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 6. Here we see what God is looking at, and it's not the appearance. He sees far beyond physical, and his thoughts are far-reaching. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 6. And as Samuel, the prophet Samuel, as he's looking for what he believes God is leading him to anoint as the next king, the prophet, he's thinking someone else. He's looking at someone else, but it was God who revealed it. But it says, "So it was when they had come that he looked at Eliab, so there's the oldest again, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Samuel thought this had to be the one. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God's thoughts are not like man's thoughts. Man may have thoughts, man may have plans, but they see things in a very limited way. God sees things and sees potential far more than a human being can see potential. At the feast, Mr. Sargent shared a story about how his parents were trying to decide what to name him. And his mother wanted to name him Gregory, and his dad said, no way, I do not want to name him Gregory. I don't want him being a minister. There's a minister named Gregory, and I couldn't stand the minister. He's like, do not want him. And they're like, no, his name is Craig, not Greg. Oh, okay, so the bad minister. Okay, I do not want him being a minister. Gregory's okay. Craig is not. Craig is not okay. Greg is okay. So name him Gregory. And Greg, if you look it up, the word Greg or Gregory, it means, it emerges, the Greek word gregarios, and it emerges Gregory, a boy's name tasked with being vigilant and watchful. Favorite title for over 1,500 years, Gregory has so long been intertwined with Christianity because of the word flock, being associated with the meaning. So the part of the meaning for Gregory is vigilant and watchful over a flock. And if you have talked with Mr. Sargent about his upbringing and some of the things that he's experienced in his youth, very evident that God was working with him, even as a youth, preparing him for being a wonderful servant in the church of God. But we can't limit how God thinks of one's ability. And when he is deciding to work with one, of course, we know there is a calling that God has to call one. But children are set apart as holy. They are holy if there is a believing parent. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. We know children have a holy calling. They are set apart. And God can start working with one as early as he decides to. And the decisions that youth make even today, it's important. It can affect your future. And there is that holy calling that children have. And there is a purpose that God has for them. So it's an incredible opportunity that a child has. And God's plan for children are very far-reaching. That's a part of the incredible human potential. When there is a baby, a little baby in the womb, the parents, you know, they may think, I think I felt a foot. I think that was a little hand. What will his eyes or what will her eyes look like? What will this little baby be like? And when God is taking notice of one in the womb, he may be thinking, well, what type of nation will this become? And Esau and Jacob, they were struggling in Rebekah's womb. And God didn't see just two little babies in the womb. He saw two nations. It's incredible to think about. You know, God didn't just see a shepherd boy. He saw a king. What an amazing thing to consider. How God is preparing and how he could be preparing you and I for such a wonderful plan and a wonderful opportunity in the future for eternity. But at what age does God prepare one for service? It could be a very young age. You know, even though, you know, and this may be an argument for some of the youth. No, he can't be working with me. There's that scripture in Proverbs that says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. True. And we all have been there because we all have been a youth, and there is that foolishness bound in the heart of a child. But God takes the foolish things in the world to put to shame the mighty. There's also that scripture, and that's a part of our calling to consider. God, that's not the end of the matter. That's the beginning, and the foolishness, we've all had that at the beginning, but God is transforming us, and he's changing us. He's in the process of shaping your heart. As we're also told in the book of Ecclesiastes, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. Let's turn to Psalm 78 and verse 70. God is in the process of shaping our hearts, and no one is excluded. Psalm 78 in verse 70. It says, he also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought them to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. I thought this was an interesting visual of how God set him apart and how it talks about how he was taken apart from the sheepfolds. So you think about your calling and your life, and you've been set apart. You have a holy calling. And really, he is working with our hearts. He's fashioning our hearts. He's helping us to go from a state of foolishness and a lack of understanding to be wise. And as it says here too, you know, he guided him. He guided them with skillfulness of hand and with wisdom, but that was because God helped him to be wise. But Psalm 33 in verse 13, actually this was the one I was really thinking about. I got ahead of myself. About how God fashions the heart. Psalm 33 in verse 13. As it says, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. So everyone. Youth are not excluded. Everyone. And we all have been a youth at one time too. So we're all included in this. But he sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. And we know that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and each one has that responsibility. So he is fashioning our hearts. He has called us out of the sheepfold, and he has called us to change and overcome. That's a part of the human potential, to be sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. So we all have been given an opportunity. We all have been given an invitation, if you will. But it goes back to follow through. We may be getting close, but will we follow through to the end? Will we follow through to the kingdom? We've been given an incredible opportunity. In Matthew 22, in verse 2, it says, the kingdom of God is compared to a king that invites others to attend a wedding feast for his son. Let's go ahead and turn there, just a couple more scriptures to go, and we'll conclude. Matthew 22, in verse 2. It is fascinating how this all ties together. Matthew 22 and verse 2, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call on those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. So there was a calling that went out. There was an invitation, but the response was lacking. The follow-through was lacking. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all the things ready. Come to the wedding. We see that God is preparing. And this is a parable, but it is a type. It's likened to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so we see that God is preparing. He's got a table prepared. He may have a seat for you at a table. This is what I want them to do. This is the job that I have for them. Will they respond? Will they show up to the wedding? But they made light of it and went on their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And it goes on how some responded, but some did not. And some missed out on an incredible opportunity and an incredible invitation. Again, we are to redeem the time, and we're not given unlimited time. But in verse 14, it says that, for many are called, but few are chosen. So some do not respond. Some do not choose that way of life. There's a calling, but some will not respond. We must respond. We must follow through to the opportunity that God has given us. We are reminded of what God is preparing for us. And the other question is, how will we respond? What will we do? How will we respond? You're sitting right here, so everyone here has responded to a certain degree. You're here. You're at the feast. You're keeping the holy days. You're keeping God's commands. That's a part of it. But in the ordinary aspects of life, too, in what we do and how we live our life and how we treat one another, that, too, is being looked at today. What will we do? How will we respond? Do we have an opportunity to sit at a table of honor, a table of feasting? And there are jobs to be done. And you think about any family or any team, there are jobs that have to be done. You think that the gathering place at the end of the day is the family table. And you share that meal and you feast together and you enjoy the delight that are there. It's one of the major blessings that we have, or the senses that he's given us of taste, smell, you know, sight, and all. You know, to have those things, that's wonderful. But we gather, we participate in that, but we work together before that. We each have different things that we do within the family and how a family functions. I think part of the glue of a family is that unity and working together. You work hard together, and you gather, and you have that meal. And so God is helping us to work together now, preparing us for a wonderful future ahead. With our basketball team growing up, we worked together, we played for one another, we were a tight team, but our gathering spot, it was Mr. Getty's Pizzeria. Not the best pizza, they did have the dessert pizza that we liked a lot, but the buffet, pizza buffet, you know, and you knew that if you're running behind, your buddy would have a chair for you. A place was there at Mr. Getty's, that was our gathering spot. We were a part of the team. Why was that spot reserved? Because we worked together. We worked hard. We worked for one another. We played for one another. We were a team. What God has prepared for you and I is far greater than any team or basketball team, far greater than any pizza buffet. God has plans for you. John 14 and verse 2. John 14 and verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions," many positions, many offices. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." When we think about the incredible human potential, part of it is recognition that God is preparing a place for you. It starts as a physical human being. It starts with you being born, but that potential is far reaching. And you may even have a place for you in the kingdom, a specific job, a specific function, and he's preparing that for you even today. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." We know the way. He's given us the understanding. How will we follow through? And will we receive what he is preparing for us? One final scripture to conclude, and one final question to ask. Do you see your calling? Do you see your calling? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27. Let's start in verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." We all started where we had some foolishness bound in our heart. Everyone has been there. Everybody has done that. "And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." When it comes down to it, any accomplishments and success, spiritually speaking, it's not because of our greatness and our might, and that's a part of the plan, the process, is so that we also recognize that anything that we have done to please God in that way, it has to do with, yes, right choices, but God working with us in a powerful way. He glories. He receives the glory, because it's the power of Jesus Christ working in us that we have the strength to overcome in this physical life. And the youth are included. When God is able to take something weak and make it strong, you see very clearly the power of God. All youth, and we are all included because we are all youth, and we're at one time. All youth started out with foolishness in their heart. but that is not the end result. And that is by the power of God at work. It is one of the deep things of God to consider. And you may only see a basketball player or a dancer or a degree or maybe even a shepherd boy, but God may see a king. I'd like to conclude with the song, The Shepherd Boy. And it's an audio recording of special music at the Feast of Tabernacles that was done by John Maskrid. I think we all have heard that song quite a bit with him singing it. So I'd like it fit perfectly with the sermon, and I'd like to end with that song. And then after we hear the song, we'll have another hymn to conclude services.
One by one, Jesse's sons stood before the prophet. Their father knew a king would soon be found. When each one passed, except the last, no one thought to call him. Surely he would never wear a crown. But when others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Even though your life seems filled with ordinary things, just a moment he can touch you. See a shepherd boy, God may see a king. One by one, problems come, dreams they get shattered. At times it seems so hard to understand. With things like chance and circumstance, they don't really matter. Our Father holds tomorrow in His hands. And when others see shepherd boy, go.